Good morning and welcome. I'm Jeff Oliver, the senior minister at the Pleasant View Church of Christ, and we're so glad you're here joining us again today. We're still social distancing due to COVID-19 virus, but we're praying and trying to figure out just when and how we can come back to worshiping again here at the building. As a matter of fact, that'll be a big part of our leadership team's meeting on Monday night. So keep us in prayer as we seek the Lord's will on this issue. You know, we've been on a journey through Genesis since back in January. And today we're going to pick up in the story in chapter 18. To bring you up to speed on the past month, chapter 12, Abraham is called to God to leave his home and move from the land of Canaan, or to the land of Canaan. Abraham and Lot separate in chapter 13, and Lot goes to the east of the Jordan, and Abraham goes to the west. Chapter 14, Lot gets captured by some evil kings, and Abram has to go rescue him. Chapter 15, God makes a lasting covenant with Abraham, the father of nations, and the land would be his as far as his eyes could see. Chapter 16, Sarah gives Abraham her servant girl so he can have a son that would be his heir. She gives him birth to Ishmael. But he's not the son of the promise. Though he will be an heir of some of Abraham's thing, he's not the son of the promise. Chapter 17, Abraham is 99 years old, and God calls him into a covenant of circumcision. From this point forward, all Hebrew males must be circumcised, showing themselves to be true God followers. Before we start chapter 18, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We are so privileged to be your children. We are encouraged by your promises. We know that prayer makes a difference in our life because it draws us closer to you. Father, this morning, even now, as we study your word, open our hearts and minds for understanding and draw us closer to you. Help us to learn so that we can be more readily obedient to your call. To be blessed servants. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If we get on in our story today, we find out that it's been 15 years since the birth of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, the son that he had by Hagar, the Egyptian servant. Ishmael would become the father of the Arab nations. But now, Abraham is going to get three special visitors. Let's pick up Genesis chapter 18, beginning in verse 1 through 3. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was still sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them, and he bowed low to the ground. He says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by." You see, in Middle Eastern culture, hospitality was a custom of honor, and Abram was an honorable man. Now, Abram doesn't know these three strangers, nor does he know where they came from. He treats them as he would any stranger that came into his camp. In verse 3, he says, "My Lord." Lord is lowercase L, not big case L, and not all caps, which simply means master. When he says that, he elevates his guest so that he can take on the role of a servant. This isn't just a kind greeting. This is an invitation for those three men to come under his tent and to rest. Lesson one this morning is always keep a humble servant's heart. Philippians 2, written by the Apostle Paul, says in verse 3 and 4, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also to the interest of other." That's what Abram's going to do as the humble host of these guests who now appear at his door. Verse 4 through 6 says, he talks and he says, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried off to the tent to Sarah. And he says, quick, grab 3 seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Now, that would have been enough bread for those men to have a meal, but also have some extra to take with them on their journey, short or long. Again, sign of a good host. Now, Abram doesn't know how long his guest will stay, so he's in a hurry to get things together to serve them. Can you see him and Sarah running around? Remember, he's 99 and she's 89. Verse 7 and 8 says, then he ran to the herd and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and some milk and the calf that had been prepared, and he set these before him. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Now, Abraham is the host, but he still keeps a servant's perspective and posture. He continues to stand ready to serve. Now, Abraham, while he's there in this conversation, he learns that these men weren't just passing by, but they had an agenda with him. In verse 9, they ask, where is your wife Sarah? There in the tent, he said. Now, look at verse 10. It's the Lord. That's the name that's mentioned there. This is God. This is Yahweh, creator of the heaven and earth, who came for a personal visit along with two of his angels. They're not just men, but they're looking as if they're in human form here as men. And Abram didn't know the difference right now. But here they are, and they have a special message for Abram and Sarah. Verse 10 says, then the Lord says, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. And Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord God said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for me, the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and says, I didn't laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Now, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4 says that Abraham was 75 years old when the Lord called him and promised that he would one day be the father of nations. So here we are, almost 25 years later. No wonder both Sarah and Abraham laughed. In other words, she thought, I'm no spring chicken. And he's no Italian stallion anymore. Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. At 90 years old, Sarah saw the idea of becoming pregnant as laughable. The delights of motherhood simply don't come to a 90-year-old woman, not then and not now. Abram had laughed too. Back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, it says, Abram fell down and he laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Now, I think many of you would have laughed too, but some of you may have cried at such news. I'm too old, not now. I don't want to start over. Lesson 2. God never breaks his promises, no matter how long it takes. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Understand that his timetable is not the same as ours, so we need to learn to be patient. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for that makes you think that God has forgotten you, makes you think that time is running out, makes you think that you're too old, makes you think that you don't matter? Are you waiting like Sarah to become pregnant? Keep trusting. Are you waiting on a special healing to come? Don't give up. Are you still searching for that right job? Keep on looking. Remember what it says in verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You know, this was the same message the heavenly messenger delivered to the virgin girl in Nazareth. Her name was Mary, when he announced that she would bear a son who would be the promised Messiah. In Luke chapter 1, verse 36 and 37, it says, when Mary wondered how this could happen, because she was a virgin, the angel went on to explain that the Holy Spirit would make it happen. And then the angel pointed out that her relative Elizabeth had become pregnant in her old age. For nothing is impossible with God. Or think about the story in Mark chapter 5, verse 23 through 34. There was a woman there who had been sick for over 12 years. And she had tried every doctor and every remedy that she had money to pay for, and nothing worked. As a matter of fact, she kept getting worse. Verse 27 in that story says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Again, nothing is impossible with God. So keep trusting. Don't give up. Keep looking. Seek God. He loves you. Moving on with our story, these three visitors came for more than to deliver a birth announcement. In Genesis 18, verse 16 through 19, it says, when the men, that's God and the two angels, got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom and Abraham walking along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now you have to wonder, is Abraham so special that he should know the plans of God? And the answer is, yes, he is. Look what it says in verse 18 and 19. The Lord says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. This father who doesn't have any sons but Ishmael, but he's promised one yet to come. And he says, all nations on earth would be blessed through him. Look at verse 19. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Think about that. You have to wonder, why did God choose Abraham for this journey? Well, it's the same reason that God chose Noah to build the ark. He knew that this man, like Noah, would be faithful to the task. From beginning to end, he would be faithful, a follower, a believer, a doer. And because of his actions, again, verse 19, is that he would direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And we see that in the stories to come later, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on down the line, faithful family values brought on because of a full belief in the Lord God Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth. Brings us to lesson number 3. Our faith matters. It can't be an on-again, off-again faith. Even in bad times, we must continue to be faithful. Back to God's reason for coming. Number 1 was to deliver a birth announcement. But number 2 was to investigate evil in the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah down in the valley. In verse 20 and 21, the Lord God again speaks. It says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I'll go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men, the two angels, turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abram remained standing before the Lord. Now, where or for whom did this outcry come? Why did God need to come down and check it out? Listen, God is omniscient, meaning that he's all-knowing. He didn't have to come down and see the evil below. Abraham knows that if sin is as gross and detestable as it's been heard about, God will bring his wrath. Abraham's a godly man, and he has a heart of compassion. So he intercedes on behalf of the people in the valley below. Now, this is the same place where his nephew Lot and his family live. So maybe his compassion is even more heightened because of the family ties that are there. So Abraham begins to talk to God, as we might in a prayer. So Abraham gives his plea here face to face. In verse 23, it says, Abraham approached him and says, "Will you sweep away the nations with the wicked? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you, Lord, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I'll spare the whole place for their sake." Abram continues to plead with God. "Well, what if that number is of righteous is less than 50? What if it's 5 less? What if it's 45? He continues to barter with God. "What if it's only 40 are found there? What if only 30 are found there? What if only 20 can be found there? What if only 10 righteous can be found there?" And God says, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And then verse 33 says, "When the Lord finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home." Now, that's the last verse, but we're not done with the story. Now, the utter depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah had become infamous. Everyone in Canaan and the land beyond knew what went on there. The wickedness of Sodom went far beyond the sexual depravity and the detestable homosexual actions of the people. The prophet Ezekiel cataloged a long list of sins of the people of Sodom that they were guilty of, including arrogance and greed and gluttony, and a lack of concern for the poor and needy, as found in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. Sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? Sins haven't changed. The world goes on and continues in the evil that's perpetrated by the evil one. Abraham began his appeal based on his knowledge, though, of God's righteousness and justice and mercy. One of our greatest challenges is understanding that our view of righteousness and wickedness is not the same as God's. We tend to measure evil on a sliding scale, and we tend to conclude that the unrighteous are those who are worse than we are. But in God's eyes, none are righteous on their own. No, not one. But note how Abraham appeals to God. In each of Abraham's responses to God, he did well to express his own humility. He says something like, "Lord, I haven't any right to ask this of you. After all, who am I? I'm just a mere man, nothing but dust and ashes." Abraham's genuine meekness before God is the opposite of the pride and presumption with which many people approach God today. They come demanding, "God, I deserve, and you owe me this." But that's not Abraham. That's not humility. You see, God isn't some genie in a bottle who takes orders from human beings. So Abraham's not giving him orders. He says, "God, would you please spare?" Another part of Abraham's approach to God was to focus on the welfare and the protection of other people. He was truly interceding for others, including his own family members that lived down in the city. When all of this is done, and Abraham comes down to the 10 people, "If there's just 10 left, Lord," it says, "When the Lord finished speaking with Abraham, he left and Abraham returned home." The conversation didn't end when Abraham had finished speaking with the Lord. But when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, Did you get that there in verse 33? The conversation that had been going on didn't end when Abraham finished speaking with the Lord, but when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham. You see, Abram had not initiated the conversation, nor did he conclude the conversation. Rather, God had initiated it, and God brought it to a close. This reminds us once again that God is in control of every issue in our life and all the other things that may be around us, even in these days that you and I are now living. So let's think again about the application and how this applies to us. Lesson number one was always keep a humble servant's heart. Be willing to serve the needs and interests of others, even before our own. Lesson number two, God never breaks his promises. When he promised Abraham he would be the father of nations, God would keep that promise. When he said this land would be yours, God would keep that promise. He would drive the others out that had lived there before Abram came. Lesson three, our faith matters. And it can't be an on-again, off-again kind of faith. Flip it on Sundays and turn it off through the week. Flip it on when things are good and flip it off when things are against us. Even in bad times, we must continue to be faithful. Now, here's a few more points to ponder from the story. First, we must keep in mind that some of people that we encounter in life may indeed be angels. No joke. If we believe in God, and if we believe in God's word, then we have to acknowledge this reality. After all, Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. The point is not for us to go looking for angels, but for us to treat everyone like he or she is a representative from heaven, a special guest. Max Lucado wrote, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual read in the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. The primary gathering place of the church was the home. Not everyone can serve in a foreign land or lead in a relief effort or volunteer at a downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable, he asks. Max says, do you have a front door, a table, chairs, bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, he says, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, the ministry of hospitality. He goes on and says, something holy happens around a dinner table that will never happen in a sanctuary. In a church auditorium, you see the backs of heads. Around the table, you see expressions on faces. In that auditorium, one person speaks. Around the table, everyone has a voice. Church services are on a clock. Around the table, there's time to talk. Hospitality opens the door to uncommon community. That's in Max's book entitled Outlive Your Life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, it says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. When we do that, perhaps we will end up even serving angels. But if not then, we will be serving the Lord himself. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, and again in verse 40, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Finally, we must keep in mind that prayer makes a difference. Prayer opens up the human spirit of God. Prayer opens up the human spirit to the Spirit of God. And prayer enables us to take on the character of God. Abraham was never more like God than at the moment he was praying and pleading for Sodom. Lord, would you please allow your grace to come and save these people? God promises that through prayer, He will give us a peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. Our circumstances may not be changed as a result of prayer. But understand, we will be changed. The problem or crisis that we prayed about may still be there, but something will have changed within us. The inexplicable peace of God will displace our anxious thoughts. Through prayer, we begin to see things from God's divine perspective rather than our frail human perspective. Our prayers may not be answered according to our expectations or timetable. But we can rest in the assurance that prayer always focuses on the power of God. Final point for you to fill in your blanks. God is pleased to work in partnership with us, and He allows us through prayer to affect the timing and the accomplishment of His plans and promises. Hear that again. God is pleased to work in partnership with us and allow us through prayer to affect the timing and the accomplishment of His plans and His promises. Never think that you don't matter. Never think that God doesn't care. Never think that God doesn't have a plan for your life, because He does. He always has, and He always will. Believe and seek and find, and the door shall be open to you. Father God in heaven, thank You for this day where I can share this message with the people. Remind me too that prayers make a difference. People make a difference. That people are precious. There is wickedness in the world, but we still need to pray for grace. But there will also be a day of wrath. Help us to reckon ourselves in such a way that we're ready so that we don't receive the wrath, but we receive the blessings of Your grace, and we lead others in that same path that we are choosing to follow now. Lord, I pray it in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. That's our message for today. God bless.